Hey, Hope Astoria. I'm excited to bring the message this morning. So let's dive right in. Before reading the scripture for today, let me set it up and explain the historical context. So today we're going to be in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is a prophet in the Old Testament, and he brings this important warning to Hezekiah, who is the king of Judah. So the warning is that Assyria, and then sometime after that, Babylon is going to cause the destruction of Jerusalem. So Hezekiah prays to God, and he defeats the Assyrian army. But then after that, he forms an alliance with Babylon. Isaiah warns him that that alliance is going to backfire. Sure enough, around 100 years later, Babylon destroys the temple, and God's people are banned from their own nation. They're taken into exile. So, in Isaiah, the first half of the book, we find these warnings of all the different things that's going to happen when God's people put their trust and their loyalty into other things outside of their God. But Isaiah also points to a future hope throughout the book. There is a future hope that's going to come from the Messiah. Okay? So I'm 30,000 feet in the air, flown you through halfway through Isaiah, and we land at Isaiah 40, which addresses God's people who are worn down at this point. They've been defeated, they've been held captive, they've been exiled, they've been stripped from a sense of identity, and they're filled with so much uncertainty. So let me read Isaiah 40, verses 28 through 31. It says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. I pray, Lord God, that you would meet with us as we seek to be encouraged in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So when I look at this story and I reflect on how God's people are exiled from Jerusalem, the very place that they hold dear to them. And I try to personalize that for me a little bit. I think about the special relationship that I have to New York, to New York City. I moved here in 2003 with just a hunger and a desire for a sense of identity and purpose. I was in my early 20s. I moved to what I believed was the greatest city on earth, and I still believe that. I even remember working at Starbucks and thinking to myself, if I was in a small rural town somewhere, I might not boast about my job so much, but I'm a barista on 43rd and 9th Avenue in Manhattan. I mean, there were Broadway actors who needed my coffee, and I made them some real good coffee. You wouldn't believe it. But over the last 6 months, New York City has taken a major hit from COVID-19, and so many of the things that make this place a desirable place, a glamorous place, has been stripped away, at least for now. But isn't it true, as hard of a reality as it is, that even the great cities change and won't last? Nothing lasts forever. Time like this, we're reminded that life is short. And isn't it also true, and I'll speak for myself, that in many ways, I see now how I've loved the city for what it can do for me, not so much what I can do for the city. And for you, maybe it's not so much about being a New Yorker that provides a sense of meaning in your life, but maybe it's where you're from originally, or maybe where it's where you're moving to. Maybe it's your favorite baseball team. Maybe it's living in America. You know, all of these things can give us a sense of pride and meaning, and it can have its place. But regardless of what it is, we're reminded now, probably more than ever, that our life is on shaky ground when we try to create certainty out of uncertain things. In Isaiah 40:26, it says, "The Lord is the everlasting God." And today we're looking at that word, everlasting God, El Olam. El is a singular name used for God, and it means God is mighty and all-powerful. And here the word El is combined with the word Olam, which means eternal or forever. And as humans, we are made to hunger for the God everlasting. It's deep within our DNA to hunger and to crave God everlasting in the ways that we crave certainty. Right now, we feel that something is not right with the world, and our lives right now are craving certainty, because certainty is a deep human desire. And we're living in times of great uncertainty. In fact, certainty is such a deeply embedded desire that oftentimes we grab a hold of temporary things to give us what only God can bring, the God everlasting. And that's what happened to King Hezekiah. He was trying to do the right thing. He was trying to protect Jerusalem. It's a noble thing to do. But instead of trusting God, that God would protect them, he thought Babylon would help strengthen their defense, and he formed an alliance, but it backfired. So the Jews were taken into exile, and they were taken from them the very thing that provided a sense of certainty, a sense of identity, a sense of meaning. They were being tested and tried, and they were up against very disorienting circumstances. When the Jews were taken into exile, I find this really interesting. When the Jews were taken into exile, the working professionals were taken into Babylon while the others stayed in Judah. And the strategy was so that those who had it more in their power to influence Jewish culture would conform to the Babylonian culture and therefore strip the Jewish people from their identity. That's what the Babylonians wanted to do. There's another prophet, Jeremiah, who speaks to this situation in Babylon, and he says something that you wouldn't expect. You know, you'd think that if somebody wanted to speak words of encouragement to people in exile, they would say, "I'm so sorry you're in that situation. I hope you get out of it soon and get back home." But you know what's interesting is Jeremiah actually says something unexpected. He says, "Stay right there." He says, "Build houses." He says, "Settle down." He says, "Increase in number, don't decrease. Get jobs there, plant gardens there." And there's a familiar phrase, maybe you've heard it. He says, "Seek the peace and prosperity of the city." It's a profound story, you know. The Babylonians wanted to do the opposite. They wanted God's people to conform to their ideas. But God flipped it around and he said, "Stay there. In fact, go all the way in. Stay faithful to me right there where you are. Worship me. Lift up my name right there where you are in the middle of Babylon. Seek the peace and the prosperity of that city." Many times God invites us to stay faithful right where we are. So wherever you are, wherever I'm at, our circumstances are not so desirable right now. But it's a part of our calling, and God is inviting us to be faithful to him right here, right now, and to worship him right here, right now. But he's also not inviting us to conform to the ways of the world or to put our trust into temporary things to create certainty out of uncertain things. If we did that, the Babylonians win. Earlier in Isaiah, we see two cities mentioned: the lofty city and the strong city. In Revelation, it's referred to as Babylon and the New Jerusalem. We read that Babylon will be destroyed, and the New Jerusalem will be the city that God builds. So let's look quickly at those two cities. The lofty city is a man-made city. It's built on pride. It's built on an attempt to save ourselves and make a name for ourselves. If you're familiar with Scripture, you might be able to think of the first example of this in Genesis, the story about the Tower of Babel. They were trying to build a tower to make a name for themselves and build a city that reaches up to the heavens. But their language was confused. No one could understand each other, and their plan failed. Say, doesn't that sound familiar? It seems as though we're living in a day and age where we're talking English, but we can't understand each other. And the problem stems from the ways that we try to seek certainty in uncertain things. You know, some analysts who study the cause of economic collapse say that a big contributing factor is there's too many people fighting for the top positions. There's a bar fight up at the top of the social ladder. Too many people want to be CEOs. Too many people want to be keynote speakers. Too many people want to make a name for themselves. The problem is that if we think wealth will save us, we're going to show favoritism toward the wealthy and the powerful, and we oppress and exploit the poor. If we think individualism will save us, you know, you do your thing and I do mine, we destroy community and we break apart families because no one is responsible for each other anymore. The problem we're seeing now is when you have a society with this mixed bag of idols, it's a mixed bag of ideas for what or who can save us. We've created a Tower of Babel. So we try to build together a tower that reaches the heavens. But in the end, it turns into my gods against your gods, my idols against yours. And we see this all throughout history. It's the rise and the fall of empires over and over and over again. And yet out of the ashes, we see the everlasting God. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. And he's building a strong city that cannot be destroyed because he's God everlasting. Isaiah 26 says this, "In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God makes salvation its walls and ramparts. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the nation that keeps faith." And what's interesting is you look, and it says that God makes salvation its walls and ramparts. That means that this city is not a physical location. You and I can't travel to get there. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of lifting up the name of the Lord and worshiping him right where we are. So this city is made up of people who believe that only God can save. There's no amount of good behavior, there's no amount of good ideas that will bring us the certainty and the security that we need. What's the key to the city? The key to the city, it's not about trying harder to do the right things. It's not about the right political philosophy. The key to the city is about changing our citizenship. And we look to Jesus Christ. Jesus was crucified outside the strong city gate so that we can become citizens of that great city. Whether you're Republican or Democrat, whether you're disabled or non-disabled, whether you're young or old or black or white, Jesus died and rose again to make us all citizens of heaven. And we unite under the praise and adoration of the one who came to save us. Wherever you are, every corner of the world, every tribe, every nation, every race, declares the name of the Lord. He died outside the city gate so that we can enter and become citizens of heaven. It isn't about having more information on the state of the world or this or that theory. It's about going from death to life, as Chris often reminds us. It's not about bad people becoming good. It's about making dead people alive. Alive in Christ, where He gives you and I new citizenship into the strong city. Praise the Lord. The only way to get it is through being born again into God's family. God's family. You and I are part of God's family because of what Jesus Christ did outside the city gate. Jesus came to make this possible, and now we wait for His return as King. So similar to the way Isaiah projected a future hope, you and I also have a future hope. In the end, it's going to be an epic party where there is no more tears, no more sickness, no more inequality, no more violence, no more bickering, no more pandemics, no more face masks, no more conspiracy theories. Jesus Christ will finally be King, and He will reign forever, and we will worship Him forever. But I know that many of us right now, we're tired. We're growing weary, and we're longing for that day. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength." Would you renew our strength, Lord? "They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." So let me go back to the one that we put our hope in. The word for today is El Olam, God Everlasting. It's important to remember that our faith journey is assurance, is about having assurance in something that we cannot see. One of my inspirations, Fred Rogers, once said, "There's too much information and not enough wonder." And when we look at El Olam, God Everlasting, could we pause and just begin to wonder. Remembering that God Everlasting offers us that sense of wonder. You know, as a church, I wish we could walk outside on a clear evening and lay down on the grass, look up at the stars, and reflect on the God Everlasting and think to ourselves, before there was land and mountains and people and animals and all of the universe, before all of that, there was God. God has no beginning. God has no end. I remember as a Sunday school teacher, we would explain it this way. God never had a birthday. God created time, but yet He exists beyond time. God sees all of history all at once, whereas we can only see our little bit of life and see it as it unfolds. But more importantly than anything, we got to remember that God loves you with an everlasting love. He didn't have to wait till your birthday to decide He's going to love you unconditionally. He chose you before the foundations of the world, the Bible tells us. Imagine that. Talk about wonder. Talk about awe. It's like the psalmist that says, "My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. Your mysteries are too great for me." Or it's like what the scripture says, "And His understanding no one can fathom." The problem is that oftentimes we act so certain that we know the whole story. But in reality, we only know just a little bit. Only God knows the full story. Which also means that only God knows true justice. Our pride and our certainty and our own limited wisdom has lent itself to horrendous injustices. Those of you know I lead a program called Do for One, and we advocate for people with developmental disabilities. There was a time when everyone thought it was a fine idea to congregate people with disabilities into mental institutions. Can you imagine? Children with special needs were taken away from their families, placed in awful places that were supposedly state-of-the-art. Doctors would pressure families to go to these awful places. There was abuse, there was neglect. Robert Kennedy visited Willowbrook. Willowbrook Institution, which was a mental institution on Staten Island, finally closed in 1987. And he said this after he visited. He said, people were living in filth and dirt, their clothing in rags, in rooms less comfortable and cheerful than the cages in which we put animals in the zoo. That's human progress. Human progress was to separate people and assume that they have nothing to offer the world. Problem is that their assumption, society's assumption, is built on a false god that says the meaning of life is to be strong and powerful and productive. But if that's true, if that's the only way to find true meaning, then what do we do with the ones who seem to be weaker? They don't fit into that narrative. And what breaks my heart and what angers me is that we live in a world that tries to get rid of people like that. You see, we can't be too certain about what justice is outside of God and His Word. We can't have true justice in the lofty human-made city. Only through God and His unfailing Word can we know that all human beings are made in the image of God. The foundation of the strong city is those who put their hope in the Lord. God gives strength to the weary, and He increases the power of the weak. I don't know about you, but among my friends, I'm hearing a similar story about the time of the pandemic. You know, there was a sense of urgency at first around responding to needs, and there was even panic on one hand, but also exhilaration and excitement on the other. You know, we were coming up with innovative ways to work and record worship services and all of that. And then over the course of the summer, we kind of hit cruise control and we're like settling into this new strange reality. But then months go by and like, can you believe that we're headed toward the fall of 2020? What in the world happened to this year? The scripture says, they will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. You know, it says we'll soar and run. And that seems like that was months ago for us. But now what strikes me is that we're walking. We're walking in faith and trusting that God is going to help us to not grow faint. We're living in heavy times. And the battle that I'm hearing among many of us is spiritual fatigue. And all the temptations that comes with that, all the temptations to fall for these idols. So can we ask God the Everlasting to renew our strength so that we can seek the peace and the prosperity of New York City? But seek the peace and prosperity of New York City knowing that our first citizenship belongs to heaven. And we can seek justice, and we can love mercy, and we can walk humbly with our God from the future reality that King Jesus will one day reign. The government will be on His shoulders, and we will one day dwell in His house forever. There's going to be a big party in the New Jerusalem, and you and I are welcome because Jesus died outside the city gate. At that great party, I'm happy to make the coffee. King Jesus, He's coming soon. Let's be ready. Let's be alive. Let's be awake. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the quickening of Your Spirit. May You ignite all of us, and we respond to You, Lord God, with praise and adoration, awe and wonder. To the God everlasting, in Jesus' name, amen.